Paul says, such were some of you, but you're washed. You're not the people you used to be.
Amen.
Amen? Amen? So let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts tonight as we think about this very, very serious subject, and yet a subject in which we can rejoice if we have found it in our hearts to repent of our sins and to, by faith, accept Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and find that cleansing, that forgiveness, that sanctification, that justification. Help us to speak the truth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a verse of scripture that keeps running through my mind as I was thinking about the message just up here on the platform tonight. And I remember a few years ago, we had a man that was visiting with us, and he visited with us a few times. And when I would preach something that he found controversial or that he didn't agree with, then he would call me the next week and he would talk and talk and talk about how I, you know, was off doctrinally. Well, he got hung up on this thing of repentance one time, and he just stood me down and said, you do not have to repent in order to be saved. Well, he called me just right one Monday morning, and I wasn't feeling really well. And I told him, and it would be easy to call his name because I remember it so well. But I said, sir, I said, what you believe is heresy. And to tell you the truth, I've got more important things to do than to spend an hour on the phone talking to a heretic. But he left the Sunday I preached on Revelation 3 and the Laodicean church, where Jesus is talking to that church, and he's talking about them being lukewarm and how he's going to spew them out of his mouth. And verse 19, he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And I preached on that. And he didn't like it, and I didn't like him not liking it, so we parted company. The Bible tells us to mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Have you found out there are some people in your life you need to avoid? I've got a few of those, and I'm sure there are some that avoid me. All right, let's get down to business here. In Acts 5, verse 31, it is clear that repentance is bound up with forgiveness of sins. We read in verse 31 that Jesus is exalted to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. These two blessings come from that sacred hand which once was nailed to the cross, but is now raised to glory. Repentance and forgiveness are riveted together by the eternal purpose of God. And what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Repentance must go with remission of sins. And you will see that it is so if you think for just a little bit about this matter. It cannot be that pardon of sin should be given to a sinner who refuses to repent. Repent means to regret sin and to turn from it. If pardon were to be given to an unrepentant sinner, this would be to confirm him in his evil ways and to teach him to think of sin as a matter of no serious consequence. If the Lord were to say, well, you love your sin and you live in your sin and you're going from bad to worse, but all the same, I forgive you. That, my friend, would be to proclaim a horrible license for iniquity. The very foundations of social order would be removed, and a moral anarchy would follow that kind of thinking. It would be impossible to imagine what innumerable mischiefs would certainly occur if you could divide repentance and forgiveness and pass by sin while the sinner remained as fond of it as ever. In the very nature of things, if we believe in the holiness of God, it must be so that if we continue in our sin, if we will not repent of it, we cannot be forgiven, but must reap the consequences of our stubbornness. According to the infinite goodness of God, we are promised that if we will forsake our sins, confessing them, and will by faith accept the grace which is provided in Christ Jesus, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But as long as God lives, there can be no promise of mercy to those who continue in their evil ways and refuse to acknowledge their wrongdoing. Surely no rebel can expect the king to pardon his treason while he remains in open revolt. No one can be so foolish as to imagine that the judge of all the earth will put away our sins if we refuse to put them away ourselves. It would be very strange mercy indeed, which could forgive sin and yet let the sinner continue living in sin. It would be an unequal and deformed mercy. It would be a mercy that is lame upon one of its feet and withered as to one of its hands. Which do you think is the greater privilege? Cleansing from the guilt of sin or deliverance from the power of sin? I will not attempt to weigh in the scales those two divided mercies. One is as important as the other. Neither of them could have come to us apart from the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Both of them are designed to make us a holy people. To be forgiven is an immeasurable favor. We speak of him who forgiveth all our iniquities. Psalms 103 and verse number 3. But if we could be forgiven and then be permitted to love sin, to riot in iniquity, to wallow in lust, what would be the use of such forgiveness? To be washed and yet run as fast as you can right back into the mire. What good is that? To be pronounced clean and yet to have the leprosy of sin visible all over us would be a mockery of mercy. As a matter of fact, Peter goes on record as saying it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to depart, to turn from that holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them as the true proverb, the dog is returned to his vomit and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Peter said it had been better for them never to have known the holy commandment than to know it and to turn and go right back into sin. What is it to bring the man out of the sepulchre if you leave him dead and stinking? Why lead him into the light if he's still blind? We thank God that he who forgives our iniquities also heals our diseases. He who washes us from the stains of the past also lifts us from the foul ways of the present and keeps us from falling in the future. Jude verse 24 says this, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Repentance and remission of sins cannot be separated. To try to divide this work of grace would be to cut the living child in halves. And those who would permit this certainly have no interest in it. Let me ask you, would you be satisfied with one of these mercies alone? Would you be content if God would forgive you your sin and then allow you to be as worldly and wicked as ever? To go right on back to the wallow? Is that what you want? Is that what Christendom wants today? Just a license to sin? Oh no. That quickened spirit is more afraid of sin itself than of the penal results coming from it. The cry of your heart is not, "Who shall deliver me from this punishment?" The cry of your heart is, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who shall enable me to overcome and to live above temptation and to become holy as God is holy and he's called us to be holy?" You see, repentance and forgiveness are joined together in the experience of all believers. There never was, listen carefully, there never was a person who truly repented of sin with believing repentance who was not forgiven. On the other hand, there never was a person forgiven who had not repented of his sin. I do not hesitate to say that there never was, there is not, and there never will be any case of sin being washed away unless at the same time the heart was led to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Hatred of sin and a sense of pardon come together into the soul and abide together while we live. These two things act and react upon each other. The man who repents is forgiven. And when we are sure that we are forgiven, then we abhor iniquity. Preacher, why do you preach against sin? Because I don't like it. I hate it. I abhor it. The Bible said Job hated evil. Didn't use that word, and it fails me right now. So I'll just look it up. How about that? There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and that one that feared God, and there's that word, I couldn't remember, eschewed. He eschewed evil. He hated evil. He abhorred evil. If you ever get close to God, you will too. When you see what sin does to people you love, when you see how Satan mars and ruins the lives of young people and older people as well, when you see homes are breaking up, marriages failing, children going wandering all over the place, wayward, getting into sin, getting tripped up and tricked by Satan, you will hate sin too. If you love righteousness, if you love God, you will hate sin. You'll be just like Job. So I say hatred of sin and a sense of pardon come together, and we abhor iniquity. Repentance is not a temporary thing. It is not a thing of days or weeks or something to get over as soon as possible. No, it is the grace of a lifetime, like faith itself. God's little children repent, and so do the young men, and so do the fathers. Repentance is the inseparable companion of faith. All the while on planet Earth that we walk by faith, the tear of repentance glitters in the eye of faith. We're all the time repenting, aren't we? Until you arrive at that pinnacle of perfection, you will need to repent. Even Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, said, he taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Faith and repentance, like Siamese twins, are vitally joined together. In proportion as we believe in the forgiving love of Jesus, in that same proportion we repent. And in proportion as we repent of sin and hate evil, we rejoice in the fullness of the remission of sins which Jesus is exalted to bestow. If I know that I repent, then I know that I am forgiven. How am I to know that I am forgiven except I know also that I am turned from my former sinful course in life? To be a believer is to feel sorry for my sins and offenses, to be remorseful, to have a broken and a contrite heart. Faith and repentance are two handles on the same plow. Repentance has been well described as a heart broken for sin and a heart broken from sin. It is a change of mind that results in a changed life of the most radical sort. It is attended with sorrow for the past and a resolve of amendment in the future. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. When that's the case, we may be certain that we are forgiven, because the Lord never made a heart to be broken for sin and from sin without pardoning that heart. If you still love sin, if you still are making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, then you have not repented, and consequently you are not pardoned, and you're yet in your sins. You are not forgiven, you are not cleansed. When there is repentance, there is a confession of sin. There's a turning from sin with remorse and regret. There's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is then faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But don't get the cart before the horse. Paul at Ephesus calls for the elders of the church and says to them, Acts 20, 20, and 21 is the proof text. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings me back to my text this morning. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, "Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed." What does he mean? "But you're washed." In Revelation 1:5, John says it this way: "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." He does that washing the moment, the very moment we, by faith, repent of our sins and receive him as Lord. He washes us in his own blood. 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Hallelujah. Amen. And then after the washing comes the sanctifying. "But you're washed, but ye are sanctified." Pastor, what in the world does that word sanctify mean? The Greek word is hagiadzo. It means to make holy. It means to purify. It means to consecrate. It means to set apart for a holy purpose. Listen to what God says in Ezekiel 36:26. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them." That's the reason why so often I'm quoting 1 John 2 verses 3 and 4 around here. "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If a man say he abide in Jesus Christ, he ought to walk even as Christ walked." Amen. 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 You see, the Holy Spirit, if we are born again, indwells every true believer. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So every person in this room tonight who is saved has the Holy Spirit living in your body. And the Holy Spirit sanctifies. The Holy Spirit leads us, prompts us, nudges us, convicts us to be like Jesus, to walk like he walked. The Holy Spirit changes the heart and works to make the whole nature of man holy as he makes application of the word of Christ and leads us to walk in his statutes and judgments, leads us to walk as Christ walked, Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He says in that same chapter, "A stranger they will not follow." He sanctifies us. He gives us His Spirit that makes us a different people, a peculiar people, a holy people. And then follows the word justification. "But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Okay, what has happened? We have been washed from our sins through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been sanctified. We have been given a new heart and a new spirit. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And my friend, if that didn't happen, you didn't get saved. And we have been justified. The Greek word is dikaioō, and it means to be declared righteous, to regard as just or innocent or righteous. When that process has taken place, washed from our sins, given a new heart and a new spirit, sanctified, set apart for the work of God, the service of God, to the Lord Himself, then we are declared righteous. Colossians 2:10 says this, "Ye are complete in Him." John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." Oh, what a marvelous change God is able to make in every heart who will repent of sin and surrender to Him. But if you still are what you were, it simply means that you have never truly surrendered to Christ and you are yet in your sins. And to you I will repeat the text once again. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Be not deceived, be not tricked, be not misled, be not deluded, be not taken in. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Romans 8:9. "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Romans 8:14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So in this moment of time tonight, if you are here and you find yourself in this catalog, still practicing sin, loving it, desiring it, making plans for it, making provision for it, tonight I'm going to ask you to turn from that sin and to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To do so means that you'll be washed from your sins in His own blood. You'll be born again of His Spirit. You'll have a new heart, a new spirit. You'll be sanctified. And then you'll be justified, declared righteous in the sight of God. It all begins with that step of faith when you repent of sin and trust Jesus Christ to save you. John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So the invitation tonight is to come to Jesus. Satan will no longer be your master. Your entire life will be under new management. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Come to Jesus. And every person who comes to Jesus will not be the person they were before. Such were some of you. He'll give you a new heart, a new spirit that finds its ultimate joy in following Jesus. Come to Jesus today. Come without hesitation. Come boldly to His throne of grace this very moment tonight and find help for your need. If you're lost, find salvation. If you're struggling with temptation, find strength to overcome that temptation. You don't have to yield. You can overcome. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Holy Spirit in you will give you power that you never knew possible. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. You don't have to fall to temptation. The Holy Spirit in you, if you'll listen to Him, will lead you to victory. Tonight, if you're lost, come to Jesus. Tonight, if you're backslidden and wayward, come to Jesus. He said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, we need to constantly keep coming, don't we? We need to constantly keep repenting. God has promised that He'll hear, that He'll forgive, that He'll cleanse.